Turn in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 38. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Ezekiel 38 and 39, the so-called Russian chapters. Set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia, Ethiopia, the Confederacy forms, or Cush is the Bible name, Libya, it will name Gomer, and all his bands, the Dharma and the northern parts, the great confederacy forms. The house of Togarma, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared. And you'll find in Genesis 10, Gog and Gomer are sons of Japheth. In that great division of Ham, Japheth, and Shem after the flood, be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Now for years, scholars have debated, and I won't even bother with the arguments today, since the pulpit commentary considers those of us who take it literal as incapable of reason. In defense, I want to say I don't know anyone that has gotten a PhD from Stanford University that's incapable of reason. So name-calling doesn't really win it here. Gog and Magog, Rosh, as it will appear later, though the scholars can argue till doomsday, the weight of argument is just as valid in identifying this area, Gog and Magog, Meshech and Tubal, Rosh, and whomever is the prince over this area, as the rulers at the time of this prophecy, who dominate or control Russia, Moscow, and not necessarily the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, which is no more. At no time, as I have preached over these 16 years, at no time have I ever failed to point out that the designation in Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a geographic designation, an identification of a people who rule in that geographic area. That means there's nothing in the Bible to say that the people ruling there have to be communists. They do fit the bill with their atheistic tendencies and their atheistic philosophic base. And the seed that they have planted in generations, thanks be to God, has been unable to wipe out that religious bent in the people that has been preserved as it was in China through people like Watchman Nee. And we are seeing the resurgence of religion in the area as God opens the door for one great harvest in these last days in an area that is destined geographically and in terms of its latter and final rulership in the stage of prophetic time to be anti-God. But what we have in this 38th chapter is the rising up under God's control, just as literally as He used the heathen in the Old Testament to discipline Israel. We see Russia, the geographic area of that vast and greatest of the Russian republics, bearing the name Russia itself, that area of Russia and Moscow, under the head of an evil prince, but ultimately under God's control, as even the devil and his angels are, God says, I'm against thee. The fourth verse, to those that look around and see the troubled times, reaffirms God's control. I will turn thee back, put hooks into thy jaws, I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen. God will not relinquish control, though from our perspective, things seem out of control. A confederacy will form, Persia, Iran, Kush, or Ethiopia, Libya. Isn't that interesting? That little country on the north of Africa, so insignificant to those that were first looking at a map of the globe, should in these last days still be existing as a thorn in the flesh of Christian and Western nations, and to the very end, one of those that will be aligned with the evil rulers of the geographic territory now occupied by Russia, centered in Moscow, and to the very last, this little country, centuries ago, was named to be a part of that confederacy. And who is it that is trumpeting with glee the downfall or weakness of Gorbachev, but Libya along with Saddam Hussein? You say, why isn't Saddam in this list? Because Iraq, though Antichrist will come from a broad territory of one of the generals of Alexander the Great, and will come from that Seleucid portion of the breakup of his kingdom, which included Western Iran, all of Iraq, Transjordan, Syria, and southern Turkey, the best candidates for the source of Antichrist remain Iraq or Syria, and I lean toward Iraq. And when the war started, I said, it's premature to think that Saddam is Antichrist. The fact that we've left him there makes it less certain that he is not the man, and he could rise to power again. I doubt it because of the time schedule, but I lean toward Iraq as the source of Antichrist, but Iraq and Syria in the Seleucid kingdom, its remnants there is, that is, are the prime candidates for Antichrist. And as Antichrist, he will be at war with Egypt when tidings out of the north and the east, as a result of the movements we're going to talk about in the 38th and 39th chapter today, cause him to turn his attention back where they will gather in the plain of Megiddo. So he would not be part of the Confederacy of the North, because their trouble, along with the kings of the east, is what disturbs him as evil tidings when he's involved in engagement with Egypt, who will be a troublemaker for Antichrist to the very end. So this confederacy must include Iran, Ethiopia, Libya. I used to preach at least a part of Germany. I wish I'd had more guts and said what the word clearly says, Gomer and all of his bands. Unbelievable. Just a short time ago, that East and West Germany would be united again. And as you watch the alliances form in Western Europe, expect Germany, as the time of the end approaches, to move itself in alignment toward Gog and Magog, the prince of Meshach and Tubal. Let God's word look beyond the shakings of the moment. All the shakings of the moment prove is that God's in control. Who rises to the dominance in this breakdown of the USSR? Moscow and the Russian Republic, that now leads the way in whatever replacement union is going to be formed. This confederacy is dated in scriptural time on the prophetic timeline. Be thou prepared and prepare thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them after many days. Verse 8, thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Literally, that 8th verse you should write in place of the latter years, at the end of the years. We're in the very last days. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. The target of their confederate activity, that nation on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, brought out of many nations, Israel, Jerusalem. The Jews always considered Jerusalem the navel of the earth, and the phrase is literal in this passage later, where it is referred to the navel of the earth. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. The time is dated because the people that have been dispersed throughout the nations, whose period of punishment began to end when General Allenby marched in and freed Jerusalem. And from that year, in 1917, to the present, they have flowed into this land from out of many nations, including Ethiopia itself, and Russia. This gathering of the peoples, which fulfilled the restoration of Israel and the restoration of the dispersed people, had to have occurred, and in our time it has occurred. Then this confederacy forms. After many days, in the latter years, thou shalt come into the land that's brought back from the sword, that's Israel, gathered out of many people from their dispersion against the mountains of Israel, which have always been, or been always waste, more literally, which have been a wasteland. They have restored that land. It is flowering green again as they populate it, plant it, cultivate it, harvest it. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them, they're dwelling there. There's been a peace agreement on the horizon. They feel safety for the first time. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Suddenly. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land. Thou and all thy bands and many people with thee. From out of Russia will come this great army, Northern Confederation, like a storm, as close as you can come in ancient prophecy to aerial attack or missile attack. This attack will come on Israel. Don't expect Russia to go away. Don't expect Russia to dissolve. Don't expect Russia to convert and become the center of Christianity. Don't expect Russia to become one grand Jewish synagogue. Russia will lead a confederacy, which means it's going to survive what's going on now. Russia will emerge with sufficient strength. Don't have heart attacks because the 10,000 nuclear warheads appear to be in the hands of different independent republics, and the Ukraine may end up the third or fourth in numerical arsenal nuclear company in the world. Russia will emerge strong. The only thing I can comfort you with is the current disorder in Russia today is the best and most obvious proof why I already told you this year Jesus wouldn't come this September. And no way. Lock the doors before they burst out into sin. I don't know when the Lord will return. I know when He will not return. Any time other than September. He will return on the Feast of the Trumpets, some fall, and He won't come any other time, because prophecy must be fulfilled and the shadows of the feast days must be realized in actuality through Christ. But I have told you this year, He's not going to come. There are still arrangements as God puts hooks and jaws and pulls and pushes that have to be made. You say, well, the signs of the time, you've told me, are the end. When He comes with the church behind Him, that's correct. And there's at least 3.5, most probably 7 years in front of that for the catching away of the church. As we now return to prophecy teaching, this will be made clear as we go through the New Testament books in that regard. But I'm telling you, even if the rapture is 7 years in front of the end before which all the signs must be fulfilled, it's not going to be next month. Relax. I wish I could tell you it's next month. You better give everything you got away to buy your insurance quick. Man, if I could tell you that, what an offering I would receive today. The shaking buys more time. But Russia will emerge. A confederacy will form. Don't expect, whether Gaddafi lives or dies, don't expect Libya to become the headquarters of evangelical Christianity either. Keep feeding Ethiopia so we guarantee there's somebody there to help them out. And I don't want to offend the very nationalistic-minded German citizens of America, but don't expect the powers that control Germany to align themselves with the United States as closely as Britain does, and vice versa. Germany is destined to be biblical enemy of the United States and Britain and Israel, and will be part of this confederacy. Could not have occurred at any time in the 1,000 years of human history until the Jew was returned to his homeland and Israel began to be cultivated again. Thou shalt say, speaking of this confederacy of Gog and Magog, Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. That puts a condition precedent on this attack by Russia. Such a period of peace must occur that the unbelievable in the modern scene happens. Israel thinks peace is possible and thus lowers its defenses. Until that happens, and the constant wartime standing, that is the normal existence of Israel, occurs, don't worry about this chapter. Thou shalt say, I'll go up, looking at this land restored that has dropped its guard and removed much of its defenses, believing peace has arrived. Thou shalt say, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods and that dwell in the midst of the land. 13th verse shows the balance of power alignments in the last days. Sheba, Dedant, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? The balance of power will be this northern confederacy moving down on Israel, and western nations, Mediterranean nations named, the seedbed of the European nations, are going to look at that activity on the defensive, as we always are, saying, what are you doing this for? Are you coming to take a spoil? And the alignment will be these western nations, the young lions thereof, their offspring, defensively reacting to this aggression from the north, centered on Israel. Therefore, son of man, say unto God, verse 14, thus saith the Lord God, in that day, when my people, I warn you, when my people Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know it, and thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, Thou shalt come up against my people Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be literally in the end of the days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified. And somebody find that phone and pull it out by its roots. That the heathen may know me when I shall be sanctified in thee, O God, before their eyes. And it shall come to pass, verse 18, at the same time when God shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground, and I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, as the Midianites in Gideon's day, and I will plead against him with pestilence, and with blood, and I will rain upon him, upon his bands, and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I'm the Lord. Where will we be when that happens? Long gone. Long gone and on top of it. Now there's a t-shirt for you. Long gone and on top of it. Now God's not done. 39th chapter. Therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and leave but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. He leaves one sixth of them home for a purpose yet to occur. I will smite thy bow out of thy left hand, will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and the people that is with thee. I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every source, or every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. Five, six, don't be defeated. And become bird seed. Thou shalt fall upon the open field, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord, and I will send a fire on Magog. I will make my holy name known. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel, verse 9 says, shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons. They shall burn them with fire 7 years. It's going to take them 7 years to burn the weapons. The fact that Ezekiel calls them swords and other kinds of things is irrelevant. The Bible is written from the visual frame of the one who sees the things. You didn't know how to describe modern weaponry, but weapons will be burned for 7 years, so that they shall take no wood out of the fields, neither cut down any out of the forests, for they shall burn the weapons with fire. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east of the sea, And it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there shall they bury Gog and all his multitude, and they shall call it the Valley of Haman Gog. That is, as everybody knows what Forest Lawn is, the greatest cemetery in the world to that time shall be called Haman Gog, which means multitude of God. They're going to bury him, and the place will be called Multitude of God. So many will die there. In 7 months, 7 years they burn the weapons, 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, that they may cleanse the land. Yea, all the people of the land shall bury them, and it shall be to them a renown, the day that I shall be glorified, saith the Lord God. And they shall sever out men of continual employment, passing through the land to bury those that remain upon the face of the earth to cleanse it. After the end of 7 months shall they search. And the passengers that pass through the land, when any seeth a man's bone, then shall he set up a sign by it, till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Haman Gog. And also the name of the city shall be Hamona. Hamona. Thus shall they cleanse the land. Most of you have in your margin what Hamona means. Multitude. But more literally, it's like, any of you know about Litchfield? Litchfield in England is a town that commemorates the victory over the Danes and the destruction of the Danes and how many were killed. And the city that's there is named Litchfield, which means field of corpses. Same is true here. The valley will be Haman Gog, the multitude of Gog, and the city, whether it's a cemetery, the literal doesn't make it clear, whether it's an occupied city or a cemetery, it simply means multitude. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come gather yourselves on every side to my, God speaking, my sacrifice, that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, and of goats, of bullocks, all of them fatlings of Bashan. And ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken of my sacrifice, God speaking, which I have sacrificed for you. And ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, saith the Lord God, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. And the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me. Therefore hid I my face from them, and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them, and hid my face from them. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, not just Judah, and will be jealous for my holy name. Now, go to Zechariah. In the Old Testament, move forward to the 14th chapter. Behold, the day of the Lord. A lot of text, a quick gestalt as I bring the message to a close. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Again, a prophecy to Israel. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. If you go into the 40th chapter of Ezekiel, following the 38th and 39th, the rebuilding of the temple that is to be done during the millennium is described in great detail. And from that temple will flow a fount of water that will freshen the Dead Sea, and that can only occur after the Mount of Olives is clayed. It couldn't happen today because of the geography. So Zechariah adds the event that is part of what we just read in Ezekiel 39 about the shaking of the mountains when the Lord enters the fray to destroy this confederacy of nations that's gathered against Israel. Daniel will show us that the Antichrist himself will return because of tidings out of the east and the north. The book of Revelations will tell us the last vial is poured out, or the sixth vial is poured out, that the way might be provided, drying up the river Euphrates, that the way may be provided for the kings of the east. And the book of Revelation tells of the three demon forces that go to gather the people of the earth, and that is the passage so often erroneously attached to rapture, where one will be taken and one will be left. They are gathered to the place where the vultures will eat dead bodies, as demon forces pull the armies of the earth to this center place, the navel of the earth, as the Jews would call it in Old Testament literature. And as part of the entry of the Lord on the scene, the Mount of Olives will cleave, as we're seeing here, described merely in Ezekiel 39 as the mountains moving. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the long gone and on top of it, saints, with thee. It shall come to pass in that day. Go to the ninth verse, because I'm in a hurry. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. The land shall be turned as a plain. Men shall dwell in it. Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. And a terrible description follows. And it shall come to pass, verse 16, that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem all over the world shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And there shall be a plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. I've said many times, it is simply wrong for the church to think that the Lord is under their control. That when they have spread the gospel to the whole world, then and only then can the Lord come. God never deviates from His word. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. He chose Abram and his descendants to be his oracle keeper. That is why the so-called lost tribes of Israel have been the evangelistic arm carrying the word since the days of their conversion. But the final task will still cause those descendants of Abraham in the natural who finally recognize him whom they have pierced and who finally recognize the true Messiah, they will finish the job of telling the message of the gospel to the world, keeping the Feast of the Tabernacles, the one feast that God preserves through the thousand years of millennium. And that feast, more than any other feast, as we will enter into it this month of September, and once again lift its message. That feast, more than all feasts, taught people to give. That feast, more than all feasts, involved the people in sacrificial giving to God. 153 sacrifices in 1 week. 203 by another count. Bringing in different times a day, different days, different kinds of sacrifices. No feast of Israel involved so much giving. And for 1,000 years, God's going to teach the whole world to give and put a plague on them if they don't. And we, the long gone and on top of it, can say, sick them, God. Go after them. Teach them. Teach them to give. I wish I could camp out on that verse. But the point of Zechariah 14 is we have the same convergence of prophetic facts that produce a shaken and cleansed earth, and that in the case of Ezekiel, those that are God's people that have been delivered by the Lord enter into 7 months of burying, 7 years of burning the weapons of war, and 1,000 years, millennium begins. In Zechariah, that millennium emphasizes their keeping of the tabernacle and points out in the midst of the shaking of the mountains, the preparation for the cleavage of the Mount of Olives for the temple that is going to be built according to the dimensions of Ezekiel chapter 40. As from the 40th chapter onward, the prophet speaks of renewed worship, renewed temple, renewed ministry. Revelations chapter 19 deals with the same scene. And then I'm done. I saw heaven opened, John says in the 11th chapter, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew save he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We that have been long gone since the 4th chapter of Revelation, and on top of it, are following him. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress in the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In both the earlier passages, Ezekiel, where the heartland of the offense is identified with Gog and Magog, the defensive Western nations are posturing. And in Revelation, where we learn the entry of the kings of the East, which I've not dealt with today, and in Daniel, particularly 11th chapter, where we learn of the disturbance of Antichrist who's down in Egypt, who returns to this area. And they're all gathered, and Zechariah 14 sees all the nations gathered, whereas Ezekiel 38 and 39 concentrates on the Russian Confederacy, if the Russian people that are there now still occupy the territory at that time. This gathering of nations has the Lord Himself intervene in both Ezekiel 38 and 39 and Zechariah 14. Now in Revelation 19, the identity is more precise. We know now that we're at a place called Megiddo, that vast plain in restored Israel, to which the Lord will return, and these people have been amassed against Israel, and the Lord Himself will return to touch the earth, not just to appear as in an earlier appearing, but to touch the earth with the armies of the saints behind Him. Out of His mouth will go a sword. Blood will flow to the height of bridles and horses' mouth, as the Gog are slain, the multitude of Haman Gog are slain in that place. In all the passages, the one in Ezekiel that focuses in on Russia and its confederacy, the one in Zechariah that embraces all of these nations that can be picked up in the various passages that play upon it, in every case, mountains move when the Lord moves on the scene. And in every case, beasts of the field and prominently fowls of the air are called to a supper that is called in Zechariah by God, my sacrifice, and birds of the air flock to feed upon the carnage of this battle of Armageddon. John, seeing that, says, I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat, and it sounds like Zechariah, the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You know, as you put these passages together, Israel had to be restored. This confederacy has to form to pose the catalyst of the threat that causes Antichrist to return, kings of the East to get involved, Western nations to position themselves defensively, and on the scene bursts the Lord. But not only must Israel have been restored and this positioning of the nations occur, Antichrist, the beast, must be in power, which will come out of the old Seleucid kingdom area. He must already be in power, which means it's his peace plan that has caused Israel to drop its defenses. We know that because the moving of the Lord on the scene says, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So the Antichrist is already there in power. And the beast was taken, with him the false prophet, the false church that sells out God and causes people to accept Antichrist's mark and wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And I saw an angel. Ezekiel 38, at the close of this battle, sees them burning weapons and burying the dead as the millennium begins. Zechariah sees them worshiping and keeping the tabernacle and evangelizing the world, and having seen the mountains ripped apart, the temple as designed in Ezekiel can be built. John sees, on the heavenly side, I saw an angel come down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit, a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And, key line, after that he must be loosed for a little season. He's going to get one last shot after the millennium, after the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years begins, I repeat, as Ezekiel says, with burning and burying. The 1,000 years continues, as Zechariah points out, with the Feast of the Tabernacle and the complete evangelization of the world as they are taught by the Jews themselves, the meaning of the Tabernacle Feast. The mountain has been split, and the new temple will be built, and the new worship systems instituted, and none other than David himself will be brought back to reign, and will be ruling and reigning above it all. The reason I say above it and on top of it, the Thessalonian letter says, the man of sin, the spirit of him, the spirit of iniquity, or Antichrist, is already working in the land in Paul's day. But he that hindereth, letteth, the old English says in the King James, as we used to say in tennis, let ball for netball or hindered ball, he that letteth or hindereth the church will hinder until it be taken out of the way. Then and only then will that man of sin, Antichrist, be revealed. So the church has to be caught up in the rapture or catching away, has to be removed before the man of sin can be revealed. The man of sin must deceive the world and Israel into its peace plan. And all the while that is happening, the Confederacy of the North is beginning to assimilate. And as a catalyst for the end, Russia will lead an attack on Israel. Antichrist will come back in the knowledge of that. The kings of the East will be pulled as though God has hooks in their jaws. The focus will be the navel of the earth, as I've said 3 times, old Jewish literature calls it. And in the process, the Western nations assembling defensively, the church having been gone, the Lord will come back with the church, and in the plain of Megiddo will reap the harvest of blood that starts the burying process, the weapons burning process, the evangelization process, the restoration of the kingdom of Israel under David process, the beginning of the ruling and reigning that the church, as the bride of Christ, already caught up will do. And there will be no nuclear warfare, because blood doesn't flow as it does at Armageddon in nuclear warfare. But after the 1,000 years, Satan, having been shut up in the bottomless pit, will be released for a season. 7th verse, 20th chapter, when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison. Where does he go? He makes a beeline for this ungodly seedbed where 1/6 have been left of Gog and Magog, who for 1,000 years, in spite of the testimony throughout the millennium, are still susceptible to Satan. Shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, none other than Jerusalem, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever. Then comes the white throne judgment and a remaking of heaven and earth. This last war, where Satan, after the millennium, is able to deceive Gog and Magog primarily and bring them down to surround Jerusalem again after the millennium for that little season. That, no doubt, will involve nuclear war because they're destroyed with fire and brimstone. Then, doesn't matter too much because God's going to make it all over again after the white throne judgment, and we receive our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. All this message says is God's in control, and I'm glad we're on the right side and that He's called us in these last days to take the message of grace in the time that remains all over the world as this message today goes by shortwave. That's my message for the day. Be watching on television the rest of the day. Ushers come, it's offering time, and they come to sing. I'm so glad. You just lifted me.